this book of a man called Abijah. Now, Abijah was probably as good a man as you will read about. You will see there that when he was in control, he was at the helm. He was at a time in great difficulty. He was on the battlefield. He was at every turn, he was running into problems, because if you look there in verse 14, it says, "And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. All around him there was enemy." And the outlook was bleak for Abijah and his people. But it says, "And they cried unto the Lord." And you know, folks, that made all the difference. Because when Abijah and his people were on the battlefield and they cried unto the Lord in their extremity, the Lord heard. He heard them. For look at the end of verse 16. "And God delivered them into their hand," that is, into the hand of Abijah and his people. Verse 18. "Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed." Here is the secret. Because they relied upon the Lord God of their father. Abijah, I have no doubt, was a great man. A great man in his own generation. But the time come when Abijah, as it always does, when Abijah wasn't there anymore. And his son, Asa, reigned in his place as king. Now, if you look through the details of the kings and so on, you will see, quite disturbingly, that sometimes you had a king that seemed to be a very godly person, and he did much for good and for God, and his son following after him was nothing but a rascal. And dragged the name of the Lord down into the gutter. But on this occasion, Asa was a good man. And he came to the throne, in a time of quiet. A time of quiet that had been given because of what had been achieved during the days of his father's reign. And as soon as he was crowned king, he immediately, it seems, looked around him and saw those things that troubled him in his heart, and he began what really was a work of reformation. If you look there in verse 3, you will see that says, "For he took away the altars and the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves." So as soon as power fell into his hands, he made it his business to try to promote the pure worship of the Lord. He sought as best he could to do that. Look there in verse 4, you'll see that there's a command given. It says, "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment." The people were commanded to observe the law of God. There was really an active campaign here against idolatry that had been instituted by this young man, Asa. And as he looked all around him, you will see that the Bible shows us that there was relative tranquility. Things were good. No real trouble. Enemy seemed to have gone away. And for some of those people who were in Asa's camp, maybe they were convinced that the enemy had gone away. Things were quiet. That's what it says. The Lord had given them rest in verse 6. But Asa was a man, and I do not believe that he was on his own, but he was on a man who studied the thing out. And the question I believe that he really asked himself was this: is this really peace? Or is this just a temporary cessation in military action because it suits the enemy? That's exactly how I believe Asa saw it. Because when we come to our text, we're looking at a time of quiet, a time when there's supposed to be peace in the land. And he says, "Therefore, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars." He really looks around him and I believe he comes to the conclusion, things are relatively easy now, but it's not always going to be like this. And I want with you this morning, as we lift this up into the realm of working in the church today and working for God today, and our responsibility. And again, we're back to the thought that we're into another year's work, but we hope what we say helps you this year in the work. We're going to look here this morning at the reward of wisdom. The reward of wisdom. I want you to notice first of all here the unusual proposal that is made. I've already mentioned it to you. He says there in verse 7, "Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars." Now Jeroboam, a man to whom some 10 tribes had defected, he'd been conquered by Abijah. The Lord had given Abijah the victory. And there was no apparent threat at the present time. There didn't seem to be any looming external danger. And would it not be reasonable, if you were quite lazy or a bit complacent or looking for an easy way, would it not have been easy and reasonable to assume that trouble would never come again, that the good times were here and the good times were here to content ourselves? King Asa could have every whim, people running after him, making sure that he had all that he wanted. But that was not his plan or his policy. He would utilize the time of quiet. He would see to it, as far as he could, that this time would be used in a way which would prove very advantageous in the years that would lie ahead. So his proposal there in verse 7, this unusual proposal to start making a fortress out of the city, turn the cities into military fortresses, make sure the watchman's there, make sure the walls are well strengthened. All of these things that would indicate here's a man preparing for an awful time of battle and war. All of this would seem quite unusual, but it was wise, as we'd see later on. No doubt there would have been those who said, well, King Asa is being a little bit fanatical. He's a little bit carried away. Does he not realize now that the enemy's away and he's not coming back anymore? There could have been scoffers and skeptics, those who perhaps did not openly criticize him, but the thought nonetheless, do you hear him? Would he not let up and just let it go and move on? And remember that now we've got a peace here. But you know something? King Asa had supporters. He had supporters, those who saw things as he did. And he was very aware. He was very aware that the rest that they now enjoyed was a result of past faithfulness. We mentioned to you King Abijah and the good king that he was, and how whenever he was in great difficulty, the Bible tells us there again in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 13, they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. And as he was faithful, so Asa had to continue to be faithful. And folks, while sometimes we say that it's in God's work, it's easy to be faithful when the sun is shining, and a lot harder whenever the going is tough, that isn't always necessarily the case. Because when the going is tough, and there are difficulties, perhaps opposition to the work, and I think if you consider God's work today, we may say, well, it's very unlikely that people are going to attack all the churches that are preaching the gospel. That may be very unlikely. Now, I remember reading one time of a church away in some foreign country, a gospel church, and some man came to the door and tossed 2 hand grenades down the aisle, and a couple of the men lay on them and give their own lives so they would save the people in the congregation. And that kind of thing is unthinkable, and we hope that nothing like that would ever happen. But what about legislation? What about in 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now? Legislation. You look back to when, if you're 30 today, look back to when you were 15. There's legislation that has been passed that you never thought in your wildest imagination would ever have been passed. Look forward another 15 years or 20 years. And if legislation is passed that simply says, you cannot call men sinners, you cannot preach upon that which the Bible is against, would that not be a day of opposition just the same? Yes, it doesn't seem today that there's going to be any real difficulty. But Andrew Bonner, who was a very well-known preacher in Scotland many years ago, here's what he said. Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. It makes sense to me that if an army goes out into the field and wins a victory, that they remember this, that one day that enemy will be back again. They may take much time to go and strengthen, to work out new strategy, to try to be as acceptable as they can. But nonetheless, they'll be back. They'll be back. And folks, what you and I have today has been given to us because of the faithfulness of people years ago. People years ago that wanted the gospel to be preached and loved the word and had a concern for the souls of men and women. If you think of the words to Solomon, maybe you would turn with me, please, back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It says there in verse 9. David is speaking to Solomon. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect or a mature heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Those were good words of warning. They were words that Solomon would do well to listen to. Things had gone relatively well for David, but he was warning Solomon. And folks, things may be going relatively well for the church of Christ today. There's nobody to stop you having your mission. There's nobody to go out and say, listen, you cannot give out tracts anymore. But we must never, ever, ever imagine that we have arrived. We must never imagine, because of what we perceive to be a lack of opposition and an acceptance in some degree around us as an indication that all will be well forever. We need to remember that. If you look there in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, there was a time of great peace for a while. In Acts chapter 9. This is just after Saul has been converted. Paul, we know him as. He's been saved. He was a notorious person in opposition to the work of the Lord and had people put to death, including Stephen. And now he's been converted. But look what it says in verse 31. This is after his conversion. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edifying and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplying." What do you see in the verse? You see a time of peace. A time of opportunity. And it is that very time that the work of God has gone on. It has strengthened. They've been edified. And the work of God has indeed, as the Bible says, it is multiplied. So I believe that it is right, even in a time of quiet, to be doing our utmost to strengthen what we have. And that brings great responsibility to us regarding the children, having them grounded in the Word, the line in the Word, believing the Word. It brings tremendous responsibility regarding ourselves, that we be like Asa and do our utmost to see to it that if anything were to ever happen that would ever prevent us reaching out to men and women who need the Lord, that we would be able and willing to reach out anyway and to present the Word of God anyway. Now, I want to not only look here this morning at his proposal, this unusual proposal, but look, if you would please, at his unusual perception. For if you look there in the verse 7, it says, "While the land is yet before us." Now I know that "while" is in italics, and that means it wasn't in the original manuscript. But the thought, it is just giving the thought here, the thought of the verse. While the opportunity is there, while the land is as yet before us. That's what he wants to draw the attention of the people to. The sun was shining brightly. But 2 or 10 or 20 years' time down the line, things could change greatly. In other words, he's saying to the folks here, listen, don't sit secure now. Don't sit back on your laurels. Don't feel that we can just drift along. Again, we mentioned to you this morning great denominations in the United Kingdom as a whole, tremendous churches that were packed. I think I mentioned to you a time in Bridlington in England when there was a beach mission every summer for a week for boys and girls, where 1,500 people gathered on the beach every day to hear the word. Now that's a long time ago. It doesn't happen today. But there's no doubt that in those days, people felt, well, things never were better and they're really never going to be any worse. Great crowds at the meeting. Something happened. And I believe that in many instances it was this, that they did not think, well, all of this can change. All of this can change. And there was a complacency set in that not only affected the progress of the church, and they began to become a barren, they began to become compromising, but it affected the generation after that. And then maybe another generation after that, things were just a shadow of what they used to be. Asa didn't want that to happen, and we don't want it to happen for our children and for our grandchildren. And there are many instances in the Bible where God has greatly prospered individuals and used them, but they become careless. They become careless. And as King Asa sat and surveyed the situation, he thinks, well, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to learn from history. And I'm going to say to the people, we'll go and we'll build now, while we are in the day of opportunity, while the door is open. You see, they had the liberty to build. Looking there at the verse again, it says, we have sought the Lord. They were praying people. When you look, when the trouble did come on ahead down in verse 11, as we looked at on another occasion, as I mentioned to you, I don't want to talk about it in great detail, but they were on praying ground with the Lord. It says there, when the trouble come, they were in the battle here, it says, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help with many, or with them that have no power. Help us that spent years edifying themselves, strengthening the cities, and still, he says to the Lord, we have no power. We're completely reliant on the Lord. Over there in the book of Nehemiah, I want to read a couple of verses for you. Nehemiah chapter 4 says there in verse 8 and 9. Nehemiah, as we are all aware, has been with the people trying to build the wall again in Jerusalem. Some people have been against that. There have been some breaches there that have begun to be stopped, and the enemy's not very happy at all. It says in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. There's a united front. People with great differences very often seem to be able to set them aside to oppose God's work. Strange thing. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Therefore, there was unceasing vigilance, unceasing prayer regarding the work. And I believe that that was the experience of Asa and his people as well. They had liberty to build, but they prayed. And there was also purity in worship. If you remember this man, when he came to the throne, he took away all the idolatry, and he really was a reformer in his day. And the people were now worshipping in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. They were seeking the Lord in prayer. And God, in his good providence, he gave to them a day of rest. But it wasn't a day just to live out in great pleasure and to ignore the fact that what goes around can come around again. And that history has a strange way sometimes of repeating itself. And he is, I believe, that was a man who, at this time in his life, certainly, he displayed great wisdom. He'd known what it was to have great prosperity there, even in the building. But some of you will have heard of William Grinnell, who was a Puritan. And this is what he said about prosperity. He said, prosperity is no friend to a sanctified memory. And therefore we are cautioned, when we are full, that's where Asa was, when we are full, lest we forget God. Noah, who had seen the whole world drowned in water, was no sooner safe on shore and in the enjoyment of plenty when he forgot God and drowned himself with wine. Do you remember that? Do you remember the sins? And you look through the Bible, you can find many similar instances. People did not really have the perception that they would need to have had. And how is a head perception? And folks, how we need to have perception. How we need to be men and women who recognize this, that the devil will always be busy against the church. His strategies will change. And remember, just as God uses instruments, so does the devil. And sometimes there will be enemies within as well as enemies without that will greatly harm the work of the Lord. And one of the ways that can be done is to promote a spirit of complacency. Come along and we'll have a little talk and we'll not say anything that disturbs you in any way. And we'll tell you how good you are and how we're all going to be in heaven someday if you continue coming to church. All rubbish. But that is something that can greatly dominate the church. And folks, we need to continue, I believe, as a denomination, to be a separated people. Now, the line of demarcation regarding apostasy, if we're not very careful, it's going to become blurred. It's going to become blurred. And there'll not only be the need for separation, but the need for steadfastness. I think we looked the other week in the church here and staying focused and how important it is that we all remember to do that. Look to the Lord to help us. Separated people, steadfast people, supplicating people, scripture-loving people, all of these things that are so necessary for the days that lie ahead. We're looking forward to our harvest weekend and hopefully we'll have really good meetings and all. But you know, the time could come when every time people are coming to church, they're wondering, are they going to come in and insist on taping what we say today? And then if we say something which is displeasing or in their opinion offensive, are we going to be treated harshly for that in some way? They'd ask the Lord for perception. Ask the Lord that the ministers and the elders of the Free Presbyterian Church would have perception as well. But when we narrow it down to this congregation, we need perception. The door's open. We need to be strengthening ourselves. It'll not come any better than being in prayer. Whether it's at home or in the prayer meeting here, get before the Lord daily in prayer and pray for a strengthening of the church. For bolstering up of those convictions that we have. And for a determination to instill in the children a genuine love for the Lord. Genuine love for His Word. There was His perception here, but there was also His prosperity. It says in verse 7, so they built and prospered. The word prospered there simply means to cause to go on prosperously. The walls were eventually built. The cities were fortified if trouble ever should come. But if you look there in verse 9, you will see that it wasn't all that long until trouble did come. He was outnumbered now 2-1 by these enemies, Zerah the Ethiopian and his army. And really he was in a situation that was very similar to Abijah his father in chapter 13. And again his reaction to a possible catastrophe is that he looks to the Lord. I've mentioned that to you in verse 11. They cried unto the Lord. Look at what it says of his father and them. They cried unto the Lord, verse 14 of chapter 13. He remembered well the lessons that he learned. We trust that the boys and girls in these days will remember well the importance of looking to the Lord, of relying on Him. Now, you'll notice here in this verse 11 that he's praying as though everything totally depended upon the Lord. But he worked, to use an expression in Ulster, he worked his socks off as if it all depended on him. Well, people probably, some of them would have thought, well, you know, don't be silly. This is over. There's never going to be any more trouble. Let's sit back a bit. He didn't do that. As he mentioned, he wanted to make the best use of the open door time, of the time of opportunity. And now, that time is over. He's done his utmost to. That shows us one thing, that we have a tremendous responsibility. Yes, to pray as though everything depends on the Lord, but to work as though everything depends upon us. And do the very best that we can. In times of peace and of plenty, remember that when the time comes when our need is beyond our human resources, times perhaps that are not that far away, some of them, we can turn with confidence to the Lord. You'll see there that in this time of great trouble, he called upon the Lord. But notice in chapter 15, please, if you will, words that are very, very similar to the ones that David spoke to Solomon. Do you remember what he said to him? If you be with the Lord and stick to him and seek him, he'll be with you. Well, here's Azariah speaking to King Asa. The middle of verse 2, chapter 15. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. It's almost identical to what David said to Solomon. And I wonder, as he spoke to Asa, did Asa wonder, well, what exactly is in your mind, Azariah? Can't you see that we've had a tremendous victory here on the field? We strengthened ourselves in the day of quietness and we were ready. And yet we were not able to face these people on our own. But the Lord honored our work. And what we tried to do wasn't all over for Asa yet. Because when you think of this man and how wisdom was greatly rewarded with a tremendous victory that had very, very far-reaching consequences in every area of society, things were not over with him yet. Because regarding this King Asa, we saw his unusual proposal, his unusual perception, we saw his prosperity. But I feel that this morning I must mention to you his peril. His peril. Now, he was a great leader. There's no question about it. He was a man that saw a tremendous work of reformation done. He knew the value of prayer as perhaps few others did. Really relying upon the Lord. Praying there in verse 11, he's saying to the Lord that the battle is the Lord's and the enemy's too great for us. And he's acknowledging his own weakness. He's even using words that would indicate he's implying that the Lord's honor is at stake here. In verse 12, you'll see that the Lord gave him great might. It says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. It was a day of, a red letter day in their life. Red letter day in their life. But when you read with me into chapter 16, you'll see that this great man Asa was in difficulty again. Now, I do not know what happened after that battle with the Ethiopians. I don't know what changed with Asa. But I know this, that he made a tremendous error. Because as you read down through chapter 16, you'll see what it says there. I'll read it very, very quickly. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver or gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and dwelt at Damascus, saying, now listen to this. There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ion and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass that Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let the work cease. And Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built with it Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. In other words, this good man Hanani, he's saying to Asa, listen, Asa, you're now relying on the arm of flesh. You're not relying on the Lord anymore. And yes, you've got the victory here, but you've got it at an awful cost. And the man who helped you in the victory, the Lord could have given you victory over him as well, because in truth, and this was a hard pill, a bitter pill for Asa to swallow, in truth, the man who now is holding your hand is not your friend. He's not your friend. And it says there in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. He's been very, very straight with him. I'm sure he loves the king. He realizes what he's done in former times. But he's being honest. He's saying, listen, king, you've turned away from the Lord. Whatever the people may think, you've turned away from the Lord. That's the problem. And you're now relying on this man. And you know, if you look there in verse 10, you will see that Asa's testimony is in tatters. It says, and Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison house, or in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Here's people who are suffering the consequences of their leader being backslidden in his heart. There's no question about that. His testimony was in tatters. And the lesson for us is, men and women, the Lord has given us a time of opportunity. The Lord has helped his people before. Let's not look to the world for help. Because the world is no friend to grace. And you and I would need to continue to look to the Lord. You look to the world, and sad to say that this has happened sometimes, even is happening at the present time. There may be what seems to be a short-term gain, but there's long-term loss. Long-term loss. And I trust that when we think of King Asa, we think of his proposal at a strange time. It was a good proposal to build the cities. When you think of his perception, he said, while the land is yet before us. In other words, things can change. You think of his prosperity, that's what the Lord can do for his people. But please don't forget his peril. Don't forget the awful mistake that he made. Here's a good man. He's thrown into the prison house now because he was honest with Asa. It says there that he oppressed some of the people. The people were probably coming and saying, listen, King Asa, we love you, but this is wrong. It's wrong. We could have had a great victory over this man who has agreed to help you, but he's only helping you for his own benefit. You see, he was learning that the world is no friend to grace. And folks, you and I have the Lord to look to. And we have his word. And we need to remember that while people very often may be pleasant, remember this, it's a sinful world out there. And the world system is anti-Christian. It's anti-Christian. And for our help, even in times of difficulty, even if it comes to the stage where you can hardly get a visitor in at all, remember this, we're looking to the Lord. Relying on the Lord and trusting in him that he will move for his own glory. I hope that what we've said, and we've run out of time, we've more here we wanted to say, but I trust you remember regarding Asa, he's a good man who made a fatal error, and it cost him and it cost the people. And we need to remember that in the days that lie ahead, even as we again are into the winter's work with all its the difficulties that it throws up. Remember this, we look to the Lord alone.